Thank you for tuning in to the City Light West Council Bluffs Sermon Podcast. We are a church that exists to multiply disciples and churches that is located in Council Bluffs, Iowa. If you want to learn more about our church, visit citylightwestcb.org or follow us on Facebook at City Light West Council Bluffs and Instagram at City Light West CB.
Good? This thing on? It's always the worst, isn't it? It's not on. There we go. Now we're on. So we had a buzz this morning, so we had to switch some things around, and so that's the reason it was a little hesitant. But man, it's a pleasure to be here with you guys this morning. It's a pleasure to follow Jesus with all of you. We are in this is our second sermon in a series that we're calling Resolved. And so for the first 4 weeks of the year, we think that a lot of us make some New Year's resolutions, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But we think that as we make resolutions, we want to kind of see what does the Bible have to say about those things. And so over the course of the next few weeks, we're looking at the body. Next week, we're going to be talking about our finances. The week after that, I think we're going to be looking at what it looks like for us to be on mission and to serve others. And so that's what we're trying to do through these first few weeks of 2023. And then February, guys, we are jumping into not only a verse-by-verse, but almost a word-by-word sermon series on Colossians. And it's going to be absolutely incredible. We're looking forward to it. We talk about New Year's resolutions. How many of you guys make New Year's resolutions? Okay. So I made one this year. We may not call them resolutions, but we may call them like goals. Or maybe we accept a challenge on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or something. So we may not necessarily call it a resolution, but we're trying to start out something out of the first of the year and say, okay, in 2023, I want to accomplish something, right? I want to accomplish fill in the blank. And this year, what I hope to do, because I kind of lost handle on it last year, is I want to do a no sugar January. All right, so there was this no sugar January TikTok thing, and it said, just try for the month of January. And the idea is that through January, you develop habits and new rhythms and new routines in your life that hopefully, as you hit February, establishes some of those new rhythms, and you're kind of laying off the sugar as much as you were, from Thanksgiving through Christmas. And so that's kind of the ideas. But let me see a raise a hand again. How many of you guys actually set some New Year's resolutions? All right. There's some of us out there. I like it. Now, here's another question. How many of you have actually broken those resolutions? All right. So thanks for being honest. That's super helpful. I'm 8 days into that no sugar challenge. And then technically, I guess you could say I probably broke it, but it was by accident. We were, it's literally by accident. We were at a party. Seriously, track with me here. We were at a party Friday night. We had a staff party, and there was this punch that was there. And I thought it was supposed to be filled with, I don't know what's in punch. I thought it was just like juices. I thought it was like juices, apple juice, grape juice, all that kind of stuff. But there was some soda in it, and soda has sugar. It wasn't like diet soda. It was real soda, and so soda has sugar. And I took a sip of it. I'm sitting there. Phil's sitting beside me, and I'm talking to Phil Stephen over here. I'm talking to the guys about this no sugar challenge, and Phil looks at me, and he points at my cup, and he goes, "What do you think's in that?" I'm like, "Dang it!" But what I did do is I didn't drink anymore, did I, Phil? I took it and I dumped it out. So, I don't know. I'm 8 days in with one sip of punch. Interesting facts about some New Year's resolutions. Listen to this. 38.5% of U.S. adults set New Year's resolutions every year. Doesn't seem that surprising, does it? Not a majority, just under kind of half. 59% of young adults, that's ages 18 through 34, have New Year's resolutions, which makes it the largest demographic that sets these goals. 23% of people who set New Year's resolutions quit within the first week. So all you guys that are out there that are like, that's the reason I don't set because I'm going to quit. Literally, that's 43% of people. 43% of people fall into the New Year resolution goal setting thing by saying, I'm not going to set them. I'm probably going to break them anyways. That's 43% of people. 64% quit after the first month. Isn't that crazy? Only 9% of people successfully keep their New Year's resolutions. And I don't know if this speaks to you or not. I'm not quite there, but I'm getting there. People who are 55 years and older are 3 times less likely to have resolutions compared to people who are younger adults. Yeah. We're just like, I forget it. Ain't gonna do it. This is the one I want to kind of key in on. Of the top 5 most common New Year's resolutions, the top 3 are all related to the body. Exercise more, eat healthier, and lose weight. That's the top 3. Now, you can read all types of things into these numbers and statistics. People do that all the time. But what I want us to see here is that people are generally concerned about their health. They're generally concerned about their bodies, but we don't seem to have the willpower to do anything about it. If so many of us set goals to lose weight, exercise more, and eat better, why are we failing so much? I think one of the reasons is because we don't have a healthy understanding or a biblical perspective on our bodies. So today what I want to do is I want to take a look at what does the Bible have to say about our bodies? Why is the gospel good news for our bodies? All right, you guys ready? You gonna track with me? I might make you mad. This might be one of those sermons where you're like, oh man, he hit my button today. But let's jump in. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Just know that I've been praying through this, been working in this all week long. And I'm praying that as I do always, that these aren't just words that you guys hear. These aren't just thoughts that you guys receive, but they actually land in our hearts and they move us into transformation, okay? I need it as much as you guys do. This sermon has been hard for me to write this week, so let's dive in to see what we are getting ourselves into this morning. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 6 today, and I want you guys to walk away knowing this one thing. What you do with your body reflects the condition of your heart, all right? What you do with your body reflects the condition of your heart. 1 Corinthians is the first of 2 letters written by Paul. If you had like an actual Bible, it's like the you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Then you got 1 and 2 Corinthians. All right, these are 2 letters written to a church in Corinth, which was and still is a city in Greece, and if you know where Corinth is, if you picture like Italy, what's the shape of Italy, my geographic? It's a boot, right? So you take the boot, right? You come down, there's a little tip on the toe. If you take that toe and go directly east across the Aegean Sea, you'll see Corinth on the west side of Greece. So that's kind of a little geography lesson for you. But anyways, this was the first of 2 letters written by Paul to the church in Corinth. And it was Corinth was a highly sexualized society. And at this time, it's estimated that it had over 1,000 prostitutes. Think about that. 1,000 prostitutes in this highly sexualized society. And it was about the size, maybe a third of the size of Council Bluffs. And it worked out that 1 in every 30 people was a prostitute. So it's a highly sexualized society, and it's not surprising that Paul is writing to these people who've just come to know Jesus about what true sexuality looks like. All right? So within the church of Corinth, there were some that were saying that the occasional visit to the prostitute was okay. It was no big deal. Their reasoning was that it's just biology, kind of like when you're hungry, you eat. And in their mind, it worked the same way with sex. So in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul wants to teach them and us that sex is just not about the body. It's about the heart. And there's a spiritual side to this. Now, stick with me here, guys. This is what theologians call a psychosomatic unity. Track with me. That means that our soul, or what we often call our hearts, you know, that part that we identify with, that part that we're saying, this is me, that we call it our hearts, that our body is one with that part of us. Our body and our hearts are one. You can't separate your heart from your body. Now, it's true that when your body dies, your soul goes to be with Jesus, right? And there's that separation until Jesus comes back or reunites the soul with the body. But it wasn't originally meant to be like that. Our soul was created for our body, and it wasn't originally meant to be like that. The fall caused all of that to happen. The Bible says that we're uncomfortable, longing to be clothed with our resurrected bodies. And so our soul was created to be with the body. And because of that, what we do with our physical bodies matter, and it has an effect on our heart. All right? The flip side is that what we do with our hearts, what we do with our bodies is what our hearts desire. So are you guys tracking with me? Does that make sense? Our soul and our bodies are one. We can't separate the two. That part that identifies who we are, that kind of gives us the drive, that causes us to wake up in the morning, the emotions, the wills, that's all part. We can't separate that apart from this skin, okay? It all goes together. What you do with your body is a reflection of your heart. Now, in this highly sexualized society, Paul is teaching the people of city like Corinth, we'll just call them that, all right? That our bodies are more than just a collection of responses to physical stimulation. There is actually an impact to our heart. What we do with our body matters. That part of us that defines who we are, the heart, that part of us that involves our emotions and our wills and our desires. And he's trying to persuade them. He starts to persuade them here by using some phrases that were popular in their time. Look at it with me again in 1 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God would destroy both one and the other. And that sounds a little confusing, but notice the quotes. Can you keep that up there for me, Mark? There you go. Okay. Now notice the quotes around all things are lawful for me, right? It's in there two different times. And to make sense of this passage, you have to understand what Paul is doing. He's quoting some of the popular slogans, and then he starts to dispute them. It's kind of like if I were to say to you, now if you go to Vegas, I'm not saying Vegas is a bad place, all right? It's just a phrase that we use that describes, you know, you guys have heard the phrase, what happens in Vegas, there you go. Now, what that's meant to imply is that, hey, man, you could go to Vegas and you could do anything. And it's all going to be okay because when you leave Vegas, it's all going to stay in Vegas, right? So no matter how much money you lose, no matter how much you involve yourself with immorality or whatever, if that's what happens, then that's all just going to stay there. But the way that we would use that phrase, like Paul is using these phrases, is what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, but the effects of financial loss and the STDs are going to remain with you forever. Right? That's kind of what Paul is doing here. People sometimes see these phrases and they in quotes and they think Paul is affirming what's in the quote. It's actually the opposite. He's contradicting what's in the quote. All things are lawful for me is what the statement says, but Paul responds, not all things are helpful. Some of the Christians in Corinth were saying, we've been freed from the law. Now we can do whatever we want to do without any repercussions. And that's not what Paul is trying to get at all. Paul continues, all things are lawful, but then he counters again, I will not be dominated by anything. Being freed from the law doesn't mean that you let these things have control over you. All right? You guys with me? All right. So, Paul is trying to argue against the idea that just because my body desires something, it's okay for me to do that. Right? I'm on 8 days in, sort of. 8 days in with an asterisk. Maybe that's what I should say now. 8 days in with an asterisk with this no sugar. And I go downstairs and Dee Dee and Kim Crummer are getting the donuts ready and the coffee ready. And I can drink coffee as long as it's black, just can't add sugar in it. But man, those donuts were staring me right in the face. Honestly, my body said, grab some of them. Grab some, let's eat. But that's probably not good for me, right? It's not good for me at all. If I'm going down the road and somebody cuts me off and hits their brake so that they can turn left on 35th Street, what's my body want to do? Oh, man, road rage instantly, right? That's probably not the right thing for me to do, is it? No, I shouldn't obey that. I shouldn't obey what this body tells me to do. I should obey what Scripture says about my body, right? Scripture tells me what is right, not my bodily urges. Let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians 6:13. It says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. Now, the translators didn't include the entire phrase that Paul was referring to there was, just as food is intended for the stomach and in turn stomach for the food, so sex is intended for the body and in turn the body for sex. That's kind of where he was going there, because you see he kind of turns a corner from food to sex there in that very next phrase, doesn't he? What they were saying was, when you're hungry, you eat. And that's all that's happening with sex. Is when you feel the urge for sex, you go get it taken care of. You satisfy it. And the idea is God is going to do away with both of them. This was the idea. This was the popular cultural idea that God is unconcerned with the body. All God cares about is the spirit. One day he's going to do away with the physical body. This is what they were saying. One day he's going to do away with the physical body, and what will remain is just your spirit. So, the idea was, just love God with your heart. It doesn't really matter what you do with your body. As long as I can say, hey, I love God with my heart, it doesn't really matter what I do with my body. Man, you guys see the tracking? See what, like, not too far from where we are today, right? Hear that quite often. I love God with my heart, but then we go and do things with our body that doesn't bring him glory. That's what people believe. But here's the thing. The Bible never teaches that God will just do away with your body one day. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible always talks about bodies in terms of resurrection, restoration, redemption. Not disposal. City Light, what you do with your body matters, because your body is a reflection of your heart. Let's continue reading in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll start that second half of verse 13. It says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. The actual Greek word there is There ain't no way by any means should we ever do that. That's the concept that the never is trying to get across. Verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Think about it like this. Paul is saying here that the act of sex is an all-in experience. All right? When a man and a woman engage in the act of intimacy, it's all in, right? They're not only one in body, but they're also one in heart. Now, I don't want this to get weird, but what Paul is reminding us here is that what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is an all-in experience. All in. When we trust that what Jesus Christ did for us, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that he did that for us. When he opens our eyes that we're sinful, that we're disobedient. When he opens our eyes up to that fact, and then we see that what he did on the cross, he paid for that sin so that we can spend an eternity with him. The Holy Spirit comes in us. He resides in our body. He makes his presence, his home, his abode in our body. His Spirit enters our body and we become one with him. Our physical body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us by God. The gift of the Spirit, that oneness that we now experience, came at a great cost. That's what Paul is reminding us of in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are not your own. You were bought with a great price. Jesus Christ came and lived 33 years. He died on a cross, lived perfectly, died a sinner's death, was accused of crimes he didn't commit. He was beaten, crucified. So what lives in you, if you claim that you know Jesus, if you claim that you have trusted that what Jesus Christ did on the cross, the Holy Spirit that lives in you, it came at a cost. You're not your own. What you do with your body reflects the condition of your heart. What you think of your body, how you treat your body, what you put in your body, why you put in your body what you put in your body matters. It has an effect on your heart, but it's also a reflection of what's going on in your heart. See, like, your body matters because it's a reflection of your heart. And your heart matters because God wants it. He wants all of it. Not just part of it. He wants all of it. So here at the end, I just want to get super practical, all right? We'll get super practical about why, about our bodies. Number one, what you put in your body matters. What you put in your body matters. My thing is food, right? So I could quickly go to, you know, cigarettes and cigars and, you know, marijuana, meth, all this kind of stuff. And that's all true. I'm not saying those things are negated, but those are as harmful for a body as too many French fries from Burger King. Right? Those things are as harmful, those substances are as harmful for the body as too much of a good steak. Right? What you put in your body matters. It makes a difference. It affects how we live. It affects our energy levels, right? What you put in your body matters. Getting drunk or high matters. The abuse that takes place in your body, whether it's by food or by substance, it absolutely matters. And it's a reflection of a heart because we yearn for those things that to fill a hole within us, right? We look to food to fill a hole within us that when we're a half a gallon of ice cream in, we realize, dang it, that didn't do the job, right? When we're two extra large fries in from Burger King, we're like, oh man, I feel so bad now. That didn't fit the bill that I thought it was going to fill. What we put in our body matters. Not only food, but substances. Not only substances, but food. I don't know if I should tell this or not, but I'm not opposed to a cigar. You know how many cigars I had in 2022? One. And just hung out with some guys and smoked a cigar with them. Doesn't mean you can't ever do those things, but it means that a regular diet of those things are probably not good. Now, if you have a history of addiction, no alcohol is ever good for you, all right? If you're recovering AA, NA, whatever, those things are probably not good for you. You shouldn't get close to them. What you put in your body matters. And it's not just food, but it's also substances. You guys with me? It all matters. Not only what you put in your body matters, but what you do with your body matters. So here's the practical thing. And you guys hold me accountable because I'm starting tomorrow. I started the first week off the year with what I put in my body. And I'm starting the second week off of the year with what I'm doing with my body. And so tomorrow I'm going to hit the gym and do some exercising, right? My goal is to get to the gym 3 days this week. But somehow I think each of us need to somehow, some way, move your body to exercise. Just do a walk. Walk around the house. Walk around the block if it's nice. If you are able to, go to the gym. Go to the Y. It's a good thing for us to do that. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that exercise for the body profits little. He didn't say it doesn't profit, right? He said it just profits little. He's kind of talking about the spiritual side of things as well. He's saying there's some profit to it, but it's not all about the body. But what you do with your body matters. And I'm not saying that everybody in here, that your goal should be six-pack abs. That's not the idea. Think internal. A healthier heart as opposed to abs, right? A healthier heart as opposed to abs. Not heart in like its physical sense, though that exercise does help, but just discipline begets discipline. When you exercise, it's going to produce some more discipline in you so that these spiritual disciplines that Kenan talked about last week will begin to feel more natural, right? So a healthier heart as opposed to abs. Think of exercise as a literal way of fighting the sin of laziness. Man, I feel bad preaching this because I'm there, guys. Like, I would much rather hit Netflix or Peacock or one of those streaming apps. I'd much rather hit that for, 2 hours as opposed to go to the gym for 30 minutes. I mean, that's me. I'm not preaching at you guys. I'm preaching with you guys. This is a struggle for your pastor, this pastor as well. Last week, Kenan talked about spiritual disciplines. Exercise helps to reinforce those disciplines. Think about this. Physical exercise is an investment in the future. It could help you later in life. Physical fitness helps us serve others. It gives us, this past week, you guys know we're doing some construction upstairs on Monday, we had some construction supplies delivered here so we could take it upstairs. There's 20 sheets of drywall, a bunch of tubs of drywall mud, all kinds of things. And we had four guys here who were in decent shape that were able to carry those pieces of drywall upstairs. Now imagine if one or all of us were like, we can't do this because we haven't taken care of our body. We can't do this because we're physically not able to. We'd have been calling you guys. So what you do with your body matters. Physical fitness helps us serve others. As we age, it increases energy. It helps decrease mental health issues. And there are all kinds of benefits to exercise. You guys ever heard of Robert Murray Machane? He's a pastor from the late 1800s. And there's all kinds of, he's written all kinds of books. And he actually, he died. He was a pastor, but he died before he hit the age of 30. He worked so hard in ministry that he forgot to take care of his body. As he was dying, it's reported that he said, "God gave me two things. He gave me a message to deliver, and he gave me a horse to ride." Now, when he talked about his horse to ride, he was talking about his body. Okay? Referring to his body. And he's reported to have said at the end of his life, "I killed the horse, and now I cannot deliver the message." City Light, who knows the difference that Robert Murray Machane could have made if he would have taken care of his body and been able to serve pastor many more years down the road. There's a great story in the Old Testament about God telling one of his prophets, Hosea, to marry a girl that he knew would absolutely break his heart. This girl, her name was Gomer, and she had a spotty past and a fickle heart. And she would in time disregard the love that Hosea gave her, and she would seek comfort in the arms of lovers that were not her husband. The story comes to a head when this woman finds herself on a bidding block. She's broken and she's miserable with no other options. There's nowhere else for her to go. So she stands there on that block. She's ready, naked, under the scrutinizing gaze of her bidders. And she's awaiting the verdict of what her future is going to be. But as the auction begins, something strange happens. She hears this faint call, this faint but familiar voice. 5 shekels. 10 shekels. 15 shekels. And then the gavel drops, sold. She's been bought by the man, Hosea, that she had ran away from. The man whose heart she had broken over and over and over. As she's trying to make sense of what just happened, it enters her mind, okay, I think I know probably why he did this, because he wants to have his revenge. I humiliated him. I left him. He wants to have his revenge on me. But there's no revenge sought. There's no anger that is worked out. There's only love that is expressed. And with a warm embrace, he whispers in her ear, "I love you more than you can ever imagine. Let's go home." Pretty good story, isn't it? Story of how God loves us. But I don't know where this sermon finds you this morning. I don't know if you've spent years upon years upon years of abusing your body. I don't know if you're like me and you just like over and over again, you find yourself in a spot where you're like, "I can't believe I'm here." And you're just starting over all the time. I'm not sure exactly where you are. Maybe you're one of those type of people who's super well disciplined and you've figured it out. And by God's grace, he's shown you and grown you in that area of your life. I'm not sure where the sermon finds you this morning. But one thing I do know is that modern romances can't hold a candle to this. Because what goes on in this story is really our story. We leave God all the time, right? We try to find those other lovers that we think is going to satisfy us, only to find ourselves on the bidding block, naked, expecting who knows what. But we hear that faint voice, "That one's mine," right? We remember that Jesus Christ is the one who died for us on the cross. and that he paid the penalty for us. And while we expect to hear judgment and condemnation, while we may even have experienced that from fellow believers or people who are close to us, Jesus doesn't offer that. He comes up to us and he whispers in our ear, "I love you more than you can ever imagine. Let's go home." So the last thing I want to do this morning is condemn or make anybody feel like they've failed in their life because we haven't taken care of our bodies, because we've abused our bodies, or we've neglected working our bodies and exercise as we should. That's the last thing I do want to do this morning. But what I do want to do is I want to remind us that we need to be good stewards of our body, so that at the end of our life, we don't end up like Robert Murray M'Cheyne and say, "You know what? I had a message. I had a message that Jesus told me to give, but I killed the horse, killed the body." I want us to use this morning as a reminder to be good stewards of our body. And we're reminded of our bodies every week when we receive communion. When we get up out of our chairs every week to receive communion, we're reminded of our bodies. That's because actively getting up and breaking the bread, dipping the body in the juice, and eating it, it's a physical act of receiving communion, and begins to change our heart. As we break the bread and as we take the cup, we're reminded of what Jesus has done for us, laying down his body so that we could be redeemed. As we take communion every week, it actually changes our heart. So I don't want you to feel condemned this morning. I don't want you to feel defeated this morning. But what I want us to do this morning is remember God's given us a body. And what we do with our body reflects the condition of our heart. And so as we receive communion this morning, I want us to be reminded that God is in the business of changing our hearts. All right? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this body that you've given us. We're thankful, Lord, that the Holy Spirit came, resides in us. We've trusted that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for us, that the Holy Spirit has come into our body. And it's changed us and is changing us. And God, I pray, Lord, that this morning we would be reminded that you've given us this body and that we should be good stewards of it. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we think of our hearts, that Father, you would change our heart to better remind us of the condition of our body. Would our hearts, Father, be pointed toward you? Would our hearts trust you? And then, Father, as our hearts change, Father, would you help us to take care of the body? Not so that we can have six-pack abs and look great in a mirror, but so, Father, that we could pursue the mission that you've called us to pursue, which is to multiply disciples and make disciples. To bring you glory is what Paul's reminded us of. May this body be used to bring you glory. Now, we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you again for listening. This podcast is not intended to serve as a substitute for gathering with a local body of believers, but as a resource that encourages and empowers you to follow Jesus as your heart is pointed towards the gospel. If you want to learn more about our church, visit citylightwestcb.org.